Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 10. Mark, chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Mark chapter 10, and he arose from thence and cometh into the coasts of Judea by the farther side of Jordan, and the people resort unto him again, and as he was wont, he taught them again. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? And our subject is marriage and divorce, marriage and divorce. Well, we continue in our series through this gospel according to Mark, and we now enter chapter 10. Chapter 9 was a long chapter, and we spent many weeks in chapter 9. Chapter 10 is actually even longer than chapter 9. Chapter 9 had 50 verses, chapter 10 has 52. So we might be spending just as much time in this chapter, although I think looking at the structure of chapter 10, we'll probably be looking at more verses in a single study than we did with Mark chapter 9. But in chapter 10, there is very much for us to learn, and much that will bless us, much that will challenge us, and this evening's study will be no exception, because, well, we begin this chapter with a focus on a subject that always attracts attention and always seems to divide people in terms of opinion. And that subject is, of course, marriage and divorce. And there is a lot that could be said on these verses. And people will always have different opinions, many good Christian people will have quite different opinions, so I'm not going to tackle all of the different opinions and say whether they're right or wrong this evening, but what we are going to do is we're just going to tackle these verses before us on marriage. What does the Lord Jesus Christ have to say? And God willing, this will be enough for us. The principles are very important. Biblical principles, and these are the things that we will trace this evening. But just before we tackle this difficult and sensitive subject, we look very briefly at the context given to us here. The Lord, we read in verse 1, he has come into the coasts of Judea by the farther side of Jordan. And really, chapter 10 of Mark is focusing on what is known as the Lord's Perean ministry. This is the region of Perea, the farther side of Jordan, south of Capernaum, which was his headquarters, of course, for a certain period of time. And this is the Perean ministry. And many people are coming to see the Lord Jesus Christ, just as they have done before. The people resort unto him again, and as he was wont, he taught them again. So the people are coming, he cannot be hid, and the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching them. But even here in Perea, in this region, there are the enemies of Christ. The Pharisees are also there, and they are spying out what the Lord Jesus is doing. They want to discredit him. They want to slander him, to undermine him, to accuse his character, to accuse him of false teaching. And this is their intention. This is their agenda in giving him this question in verse 2. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? They're not really interested in this question about marriage. It's not as though they have a burning desire to know the truth about teaching on marriage. They are tempting him. They want to trip him up they want him to get into trouble through the answer to this question. Perhaps one consideration that comes to mind, perhaps they want to get him in trouble with Herod, King Herod. Perea was under the rule of Herod Antipas, who, as we all know, had put away his own wife and married Herodias. And John the Baptist had got into a lot of trouble criticizing King Herod. He had been put into prison, and ultimately he had been put to death because of his enmity, his opposition to that adulterous marriage, as it were, that false marriage. And so perhaps the Pharisees, they want to see what the Lord Jesus is going to say. If he says the wrong thing, he'll be in trouble with Herod. If he's out and out against adultery and against the things that Herod has done, then maybe Herod will put him in prison like he did John the Baptist. So perhaps this is in their mind. But whatever's in their mind, their intentions and their motives are not pure or sincere. They're not really bothered about marriage. But nevertheless, the Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 3, he does answer them. He answered and said unto them, "What did Moses command you?" And they said, "Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away." And this, of course, is what Moses did do. Moses did write a bill of divorcement and permitted divorce under certain circumstances. And that is what we read in Deuteronomy 24. So if we just turn to Deuteronomy 24 and verse 1, we will read what this bill of divorcement was and what its terms were. Deuteronomy 24 and verse 1. "When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it came to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house." Now, everybody, all the Pharisees, the scribes, and the learned Jews, most certainly, knew that Moses had provided such a precept to give a bill of divorcement. But the point of disagreement, that which people could not truly agree on, was what were the grounds for divorce? What were the proper grounds for divorce? In what situations, really and truly, were divorce permissible? There was much debate about this verse and about the interpretation of this verse. We read it again. "When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it came to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement." What does this mean? What were the grounds? What was this uncleanness that was being spoken of here? Well, what had happened by this time, by the time of the Lord's ministry, is that there were two groups, two schools of thought that had opposing views or different views on the interpretation of this verse. Two groups, one called Shammai and one called Hillel. Now, the one by the name of Shammai, who was a Jewish scholar, they believed that the only grounds for divorce was immorality, sexual immorality or fornication. That's how they interpreted, "have found some uncleanness in her." They were strict. You cannot divorce unless it is fornication, unless it is adultery. That was one school of the Jewish scholars. But the other school, the school of Hillel, they emphasized more on the part of the verse where it says, "it comes to pass that she find no favor in his eyes." They focused more on that. And they said, well, this opens up the scope for divorce. If a man Well, if he finds something that he doesn't like about his wife, something that annoys him very much, something that finds no favor in his eyes, and this could be quite trivial. This could be, for example, if the wife burns the food and he is made sick by it, then that would be grounds for divorce, they would say, because the man finds no favor in her. Or perhaps because his wife talks too loudly at night or to the neighbors. Or perhaps if his wife talks in a way to other men that he doesn't like, these are grounds for divorce. They would focus on this part, that she find no favor in his eyes. Now that opens it up quite a lot. Now it's not just about immorality or adultery. They will say, oh, look at the part, finds no favor. Well, we can just make any excuse, really. Any excuse, and we can give them a bill of divorcement. That was the two schools. The school of Shammai said that it was for serious immorality. The school of Hillel, well, any excuse can be found if the man is not happy. So there were two schools. What were the proper grounds for divorce? By the way, of course, there have been many schools of opposition and debate throughout Christian history as to what are the proper grounds for divorce. I'm not going to go into that, but just to say it's always a point of contention. But the two schools really were in the minds of the Pharisees. So what side is the Lord Jesus Christ going to take? Which school, the school of Shammai or the school of Hillel? Well, he's not going to take the side of the school of Hillel, the flimsy reasons and excuses. But really, when we look at what the Lord Jesus Christ says as we return to Mark chapter 10, the Lord Jesus Christ isn't going to take either side at all. He's going to take the Lord's side. He's going to take the Lord's view of things. What does the Lord think about these things? How does the Lord see the situation? That's the side he's going to take. And that's very helpful to remember, just digressing a little. There are many polarizing issues in the world today, and sometimes Christians are invited to take sides on so many issues politically. Are you left wing or are you right wing? What side do you take on racial issues? What side do you take on climate change? What side do you take on social issues? We don't take sides in worldly terms. We're always on the Lord's side. And we always present the biblical view of things. What does the Lord say? That's how we approach these issues when people ask us about things that cause division. We always look to the Word of God. We always look at biblical principles. It's the Bible that makes up our mind for us. And we follow the Word of God. And we align ourselves with the Word of God. So this is what the Lord Jesus Christ is going to do. He's not going to take any side. He's going to be on the Lord's side. And that's a great example for us. So they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement, Mark 10, verse 4, and to put her away. And verse 5, Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. Well, this is certainly something that neither side had considered. The hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. In other words, the Lord is saying, yes, Moses gave you a bill of divorcement. He allowed that, but it was only because of a great fault in man. It's only because man is in a fallen state. And it's only because man has broken relationships in his life. That's the only reason. Moses gave a bill of divorcement, well, to alleviate the misery of broken human relationships. Divorce is not God's intention for marriage. Of course not. Divorce is not God's standard at all. But because of man's fallen state, because of man's hard heart, divorce is sadly necessary. That is the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not what the Lord intends. It's what the Lord hates, in fact, we read in the Old Testament. But sadly, it's necessary. Sadly, there are situations when it is unavoidable. And why is it unavoidable? For the hardness of our hearts because of man's fallen state. Divorce always comes when hearts are hardened. When, for example, a man begins to despise his wife, as some of the ancient Jews did, just for burning his food or talking too loudly, you begin to harden your heart towards your wife. That's how divorce starts, a hardening of the heart. I don't like this about my wife. I don't like that about my wife. That's where it comes in. That's where it begins. A man starts to harden his heart when a man or woman commits adultery. And that, by the way, is expressed in Matthew chapter 19 by the Lord Jesus Christ as the only exception for divorce. But an act of adultery, well, that is a great act of hardening the heart. A man who commits adultery, he has decided to harden his heart against his wife and not care about her or anything about her. A woman who decides to commit adultery against her husband, she has to harden her heart first. The hardness of hearts leads to divorce and separation. That's not God's intention in marriage, of course not. God's intention in marriage is for husband and wife to love one another, not to harden their hearts toward one another after a period of time. It's to love one another with all of their hearts. Husbands, love your wives. We read in Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands are not to get irritated by their wives. They are to love them. To love them, to be tender towards them, to be kind toward them, to empathize, to sympathize with them, to be patient if necessary. All of these things. To be loving, not hard-hearted. If there is love in the marriage, well, there will be no hard-heartedness. And wives also, they are to, we read in Ephesians 5, I won't turn to it, but they are to willingly submit to their husbands, to have reverence for their husbands. But really, this is a response to the love of the husband. The husband loves the wife, and the wife, in response to the love of the husband, submits and reverences the husband. It is a relationship of love. And this is God's design. This is God's intention, that we love one another, that marriage is for love. Love, of course, speaks of forgiveness. Forgiveness for things that may offend or irritate. Forgiveness for the faults and the weaknesses and the mistakes of your spouse. That's a great sign of love. Love in a marriage, you are able to forgive, and even the worst of crimes. You know, adultery, even though it is mentioned as the exception and divorce is permissible in those circumstances, and even though it's a wicked and heinous crime, it doesn't have to be the end of the marriage. It can be forgiven. Some people think that adultery is the unpardonable sin. But when we look at the scriptures, of course, we find that it's very different. We think of, the most obvious example is David and his adultery with Bathsheba. And yet, he came to the Lord in repentance and faith. We read that in Psalm 51, and the Lord forgave him. And the Lord blessed him even then and restored him. There was forgiveness for his adultery. And then even in the New Testament, John chapter 8, the woman caught in adultery. We all know the account. She was to be stoned, but the Lord Jesus said, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." And there was none who could condemn her. And the Lord forgave her. Go and sin no more. There must be repentance, of course. There must be godly sorrow on the part of the offender. But adultery doesn't have to be the end of the marriage. There can be forgiveness extended and the marriage can be preserved. That's a marriage of love, true love, forgiveness. But well, of course, we understand that these things are difficult, and because of human weakness, there is so often an inability to forgive or an inability to repent on the part of the offender. And so marriages break down, and adultery is so often a fatal blow to a marriage. But the Lord, well, he is speaking of man's fallen estate. Marriage is meant to be preserved, but for the hardness of our hearts as fallen men and women, well, sadly, it is necessary at times. And then verse 6, but from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. So the Lord now is going to shift the focus. Instead of looking at all the grounds for divorce, all the reasons why we should separate, the Lord is going to focus instead on the glory of marriage, on what a glorious thing it is. Stop thinking about how we can end marriage. Think of how we can glorify marriage in our lives. Think of how wonderful it is. But from the beginning of the creation, verse 6, God made them male and female. From the beginning of the creation, marriage, we remember, was instituted before the fall of man, when man was still upright, when man was still in his innocent state, in the bliss of Eden. Marriage was part of the bliss of Eden. It was a characteristic of Adam as an upright man. He was a married man. That was part of his noble estate. He was married. What a glorious thing that is to think about. Marriage instituted before the fall. And marriage, therefore, is a good thing, a truly good thing. And God made them male and female. God created man and wife, male and female, for the purpose of marriage, so that they would be joined together. He didn't just make male and female and then realize that they could be married. It was with that design in mind that he made them male and female. Note, by the way, of course, and I'll only touch on this, that it's male and female. God made them male and female, the two sexes, and man and wife and father and mother are mentioned in verse 7, the two sexes. It's not man and man. It's not female and female. That doesn't exist in the scriptures. God made them male and female. That's the only valid marriage in the sight of God. And then for this cause, verse 7, shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife? Well, this is quoting Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. But this is very interesting. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. A man leaves his father and mother. In other words, a man, when he is married, well, he leaves the family unit that he has grown up in as a child. He grows up in a family, but he's the child of the family. But it is only when he is married, he leaves that family unit, and now he becomes the head of another family. He forms another family unit. That is the transaction, as it were, that takes place. That's the design. He leaves the family unit that he grew up in. He's no longer the child. Now he's the head of another family unit. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. He doesn't abandon his parents, by the way, but it's just saying that he has another relationship. He's the head of another family, and he cleaves to his wife, one flesh, a union with her. This speaks about a permanence. They are not two people anymore. They twain, look at verse 8, they twain, they two, shall be one flesh. When they get married, a man and a wife, they're not two people anymore, two individuals, they're one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. And again, this speaks, of course, of permanence. The physical union of marriage makes us one flesh with our spouses. The physical union, and of course, the love that binds us together. And this speaks of permanence. Permanence. No other human relationship is described in this way. No other human relationship, that they twain shall be one flesh. This is the highest form of human relationship. This is the closest form of human relationship. Man and wife. It seems that nowadays, man and wife is no longer seen as the closest human relationship. In the modern world, in the secular age, it seems now to be more about the parent and the child. The parent and the child, that's the important relationship. Man and wife, that's secondary. The parent and the child. And well, we hear people say that this is the most important thing. I would never forsake my children. I would never separate myself from my children. Even if they did terrible things to me, I would always forgive them. And that's good. That's wonderful. It is a precious relationship between parents and children. But don't forget that actually there's a higher relationship than that. Scripturally speaking, there's a higher, more precious, a closer union than that. And that's man and wife. Higher than the relationship between parents and children. And so it follows that if people are willing to endure everything in their relationship with their children, they ought to be able to endure everything with their relationship with their spouses, because that's a higher relationship. That's a closer relationship, biblically speaking. Man and wife, they are one flesh. And we must, as Christians, make sure that we have this high view of marriage and the correct view, the most intimate relationship, the closest relationship that exists between human beings. Nothing else surpasses it, glorious as our other relationships may be. So this is the reverence that we have for marriage itself. And these things are very important. But they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh, not two people, one flesh. And then verse 9, what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Well, this is speaking of many things, really. God has designed marriage to be this way. God has designed two people to be one flesh. So don't try and redesign marriage. Let not man put asunder. Don't redesign marriage. Don't redefine it. Don't change the order. Don't change the sexes, of course, the genders. Let not man put asunder. God has designed marriage in a certain way. We have no right to change it. God has made it this way. And well, as Christians particularly, this has a wonderful application. What therefore God hath joined together? Well, when you think of your own marriages as Christian people, do you realize that God has joined you together? It's no accident, chance encounter, that you were met and that you fell in love. It was God who joined you together. And we always remember that as believers, even in difficult times, even in difficult situations, God brought you together providentially through his care. This is his design. This is his intention for your life. And so if that is the case, how dare we decide or we may desire to tear this apart or to dissolve this union? What therefore God hath joined together, remember how the Lord brought you together. It's a joyous memory, of course. And we honor what the Lord has done in our lives. Let not man put asunder. Even in the difficult times, we pray to God, Lord, you brought us together. Help us. Help us through these things and bless us and strengthen us. So this is the Lord's teaching. It's not about debates, about grounds for divorce. It's helping us to see the glory of marriage. And then later, as we draw to conclusion, verse 10, in the house his disciples asked him again of the same matter. Well, of course, marriage then, as it does now, always attracts much discussion. The disciples don't want to let it go. And verse 11, and he saith unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. Well, this is speaking about those who put away their wives or put away their husbands lightly, out of selfish reasons, out of reasons that are not in the scriptures, for trivial reasons, for personal reasons, just to suit their own plans and their own ambitions. If you put away your wife or your husband for a trivial reason, well, actually, in God's sight, you're still married. You're still married. And if you go and marry somebody else, you're committing adultery. That's what the Lord is saying. Marriage is serious. Marriage cannot be lightly dissolved. If there is no good biblical reason, if there is no adultery, if you are departing from your spouse for no good reason, well, in the eyes of God, you're still married. And beware, if you go and marry somebody else, you're committing adultery. You are an adulterer in the sight of God. But the principle is marriage is permanent. Marriage, that's the design. Permanence, a permanent union. It must not be taken lightly. This is really the reason why there are a number of divorces in the modern age and even amongst Christians, perhaps. Again, I acknowledge these are sensitive issues. But perhaps one of the reasons why there are so many divorces is because people enter into marriage so lightly. So lightly. They don't think of what marriage actually is, of how God has designed marriage to be permanent, a permanent union, not to be dissolved. A marriage for life. They don't think of this. Whether they're young, and you can get married young, there's nothing about getting married, nothing wrong about getting married young. But the great important thing is that you take it seriously and that you know that there are great obligations for marriage, whether we're young, whether we're old, and rather than focusing on possible grounds of divorce, well, we focus on the joy of marriage and the privilege of marriage and the greater witness of marriage, of course. We could have spoken about that. Let me just close with that. Marriage is a great witness. Why? Why is it a great Christian witness? Because, well, we all know this. Because it pictures the union of Christ and his church. Christ and his church, he is the groom. The church is the bride. By faith, we are married to him, and we will never be divorced from Christ. He will never separate from us, from the true church, from true believers. This marriage that we have with Christ is permanent in this life and forevermore. And we as Christians, we are presenting a witness of Christ. That is the reason we are here on this earth, to provide a witness for him. If we run into these issues, if there is a great scourge of divorce in the church, at the very least, that's a bad witness. That's a bad representation of what we believe and of what the scriptures teach about marriage and about Christ and his church. Dear friends, we must take marriage seriously. Divorce must never be in our minds. And in that way, we will honor the Lord and be blessed of the Lord. And the Lord will help us. Well, these things are challenging for us, but may the Lord bless this teaching of his word to us.